Father, we do thank you for this morning and for the reminder in the songs of your grace to us, your desire to make yourself known to us. We can sing about adoring you. We can sing about Jesus being Lord. We can sing about the salvation that is offered to us. But all of this was meant to interrupt our lives, that we would no longer walk as others walk, that we would no longer march to the drummer who is your enemy, the prince of the air, the god of this world. You stepped into the human race to redeem us from all of that, and it starts right here with me, with each of us, with our marriages, and with our families. Help me this morning as I try to wrap this all up, that you would use it for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't read the blurb already in the bulletin, let me just remind you that the greatest gift that you can bring to the Lord Jesus today is you. And no, I am not trying to take anything from Mariah Carey and her 30-year-old song. But in reality, after recognizing what God has done for us, while we were yet his enemies, while we were yet in our sins, God sent his only begotten Son. And he went to the cross of Calvary to die for rascals like us, to change our lives. And it is so impacted in such a way, should be so impacted in such a way, that our lives and our families are different. Now, I admit, because everything that we have studied so far is contrary to what the experts say. What God said about wives is so contrary to what we hear today. What God says about husbands was so very contrary to what we hear from the experts today. What Zach shared last week about children and obedience is so contrary to everything that the experts tell us today. And as I wrap this up today, you're going to say the same thing. And so oftentimes when we hear these things and we realize that each of us are guilty of allowing the world to influence us in such a way that it affects us, and we don't always do things the way God wants us to, and we might get a little downcast. Remember the song, "Do your ears hang low? Do they wobble to and fro? Can you tie them in a knot? Can you tie them in a bow? Can you swing them over your shoulder like a regimental shoulder? Do your ears hang low?" Well, I've changed that song. Same tune. The words go like this. Does your head hang low? Has your vision lost its glow? Are you thinking of giving up? Are you thinking of letting go? Are you considering calling quits like so many others have? Does your head hang low? So after this series, is your head hanging a little low, wives? Is your head hanging a little low, husbands? Is your head hanging a little low, children? And after today, when we look at the father's responsibility, listen. Things don't have to be this way. But if we expect things to change, we must change. Insanity is just doing the same things over and over and expecting to have different results. And so we must be willing to take the initiative and re-examine what God's word says and make the choices. You see, we are so influenced by the experts, or as we're told, the worldly wise, as the Bible would describe them. We have the worldly wise, and then we have the Bible. And Paul in Colossians had warned us that there were going to be those that would come in, and they would lead us astray with vain philosophy and the teachings of men and the traditions of men. And so all around us, we have these experts who have written all the books, and they tell us that if we're going to have a good marriage, if we're going to be a nice wife, if we're going to be a great husband, if we're going to be able to raise a family, then they have ideas on how to do that. And we can listen to the experts, but all I ask you to do is look around. Look at the marriages today. Look at the families today. These experts have been influencing us over the years. Maybe it's time we just stop and say, no, wait a second. How did God address all of this? This morning, we're going to be looking at the Christian home, which focuses on the Father. But if you will, go with me to Colossians first. And stick a finger in Ephesians if you go by. And in Colossians 3, we have one verse, verse 21. And it says this, Fathers, do not. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, very similar, but just a little more instruction. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, here's the contrast, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Very short, very clear, but very difficult. So everything that we've seen so far, when we think about the Father's responsibility, we begin to see it's quite a load. And we're going to see that as we develop this. But remember what Jesus said. He said, come on to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So when we backtrack and begin to do things as we're supposed to do them, evaluating everything to the Word of God, everything, instead of just jumping on the new bandwagon of new philosophy and ideas, we need to go back and look at what God has said. Because after all, he is the one who created men. He's the one who created women. He's the one that created marriage, husbands and wives. And he's the one who gives us children, the family. And so we have the creator of all those things. And then we have the created, the experts, who seem to know more than the one who created. And you and I have a tendency to run after the experts when we ought to go back and listen to what the Creator had said. So two things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, fathers, do not provoke your children. That's number one. Second thing we're going to look at is the responsibility that the father has. The father. And it's parents. I understand this. It is parents. But the weight is placed on the father. The father's responsibility to train up his children in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, first, how do I, or you as a father, how do you provoke your children? Well, let me share some things. Number one, by being too harsh and too much destructive criticism. Fathers, we can be too harsh with our children. We may just be a critical individual, and we could say, well, that's just the way that I am, but that's not the way you're supposed to be. So one of the ways that we provoke our children are by being too harsh and too much destructive criticism, by being too demanding, and the kid never measures up. You've got these standards, and you expect all of this, and you push, and you push, and you push. Too controlling, overprotective. You're not willing to allow that child to fall. They got to learn to go up and down steps someday. Yeah, they can climb a tree. May fall out. Parents, we can provoke them by being too controlling, too protective, unforgiving, where we keep reminding them of all the mistakes that they've made. Just being an angry old fart. Maybe I'm not supposed to say that online. But some of us can just be cranky. Just ornery all the time. That angriness will provoke them. Unclear expectations and boundaries. Too many parents are so inconsistent. If it was wrong yesterday, it's still wrong today. And if it was okay yesterday, then it's still okay today. Unless you were wrong in allowing it to be okay when it shouldn't have been okay. But unclear expectations and boundaries when the child really doesn't know when no means no. Or when stop it means stop it. We'll talk more. Fathers, we can provoke them with lack of attention, neglect, when they begin to think that you love everything more than them. Your job, your hobbies, whatever. We can provoke them by showing favoritism, by having favorites. We can provoke them with inconsistent discipline. And we can provoke them with this double standard where I have a facade at church and I have another facade at home. All of these things lead to provoking our children to where, rather than wanting to follow what you call Christianity, they're not sure they like the idea of following that Christianity. We can provoke them. How we can do this through our words, through our actions, and through body language. When all they got to do is look, and your body tells them everything. We can provoke them. John Newton, Amazing Grace, he said, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." That will provoke our children. And so, very short and very clear, God says, fathers, do not provoke your children. We must be very careful that as we're raising these children, these gifts that God has given to us, that we do it in such a way to where they understand why we do what we do. Because it's all too easy for us to get this attitude, you do as I say and not as I do. That provokes them. That provokes them. So you're going to want to write these down. I'm going to give you three the most important rules when it comes to raising your children. So get ready. Number one, example. Number two, example. Number three, example. Kind of like real estate. Location, location, location. You learn that the hard way. But dad, example. 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 So last week, Zach was sharing with us how children are to respect authority. Dad, does your children see how you respect authority? Or do they hear you ripping and tearing at every politician and president and school administrator and teacher, the pastor? Do they sit under you and they hear how you just badmouth authorities that are over you and you expect your child to be respectful to authority? That just provokes them to wrath, to rebellion. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, we might look at that in a minute, but it's something worthwhile that just reminds us that we need to be teaching our children, whether we're standing, sitting, lying down, walking in a way. We just are continually teaching them. So we're not to provoke them. The second thing we're told is to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I want you to notice, both in the Colossians and in Ephesians, it says, fathers. And it means fathers. It's applicable to parents because they are both involved in this. The man, or the one, who stands before God accountable is dad. For the spiritual home and the conduct in the home, it's dad. It's the father. And so there's a lot of weight upon us. So what does it mean by training? Well, training is nurture or discipline. It has the idea to where we're going to train these children in accordance with proper rules of conduct and behavior, and it includes discipline and teaching. So dad, fathers, it is our responsibility to lay the groundwork and the expectations of bringing, shaping, teaching, guiding our children into a growing and maturing walk of faith with Jesus. That's my job. I know the experts strongly disagree. They don't like discipline at all. So here we go again. Who do I listen to? Do I say, well, I know what the Bible says, but the experts, I mean, they've got the science and they got the whatever. Well, maybe we need to just pause for a moment and think about discipline. Discipline is foundational. We're not going to have time, but I'm going to give you some verses. That if we were to walk through Proverbs this morning, well, let's take time just for a couple of them. Let's go to 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. It's probably best that you see these rather than just hear them. Proverbs 13:24. Remember, God is the creator of men, women, a family. And so if he's the creator and he knows that we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, and we have a sin nature, we have a bent about us that is going to go contrary to God, he's probably got some instructions for us. So in Proverbs 13:24, this is what we read. He, fathers, he who spares the rod, literally stick, he who spares the rod hates. Oh, but the experts disagree. They say that if you love your child, you won't spank them. God's word says, if you don't discipline them, you hate them. He hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him prompt. 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember, proverbs are general promises. They're not guarantees. But the general rule here is when you, as a father, take the time to raise your children, the general rule is they will continue in it. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Aren't they born innocent? No, they were conceived in sin. They were born in sin. They have a sin nature. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. No, I am not endorsing beating your children. You know my one SWAT rule that I've talked about. When we disciplined, there was one whack. We'll talk more about that in a minute. 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from your child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. He has an eternal soul. Where will he spend eternity? Well, you need to shape them and guide them and direct them. And then 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So since the worldly wise men strongly disagree with God's instruction, then they need to come up with some other means in which they keep children under control. And they kind of have. Well, sort of. They medicate. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say. But if you're curious, I recommend you read the book that Zach told you about last week called Bad Therapy. Or what book that I'm reading, it's called Blame It on the Brain, where we have to be wise and discerning to be able to determine whether it's chemical imbalance, whether it's a brain disorder, or whether it's just simply bad behavior. But that's our responsibility, fathers, is to work through all of this. Second thing about discipline, it has to be fair. has to be fair. Some breaking of the rules or not following advice, the punishment needs to be fair. That which is totally blatant and more severe, then the punishment needs to be appropriate. So it has to be fair. It has to be fair. It has to be firm. And if I can just go back to that one SWAT policy that we used in raising our children, it had to be firm. You had to know that that one SWAT connected in such a way that you broke that rebellious spirit. And there were times when Brenda would take a child into the bedroom and have their conversation, and I would hear the SWAT, and I would hear the reaction. And when Brenda would come out, not with the child there, but afterwards, I'd say, "Honey, I don't think you accomplished anything in there." So it has to be firm. It has to be that which hurts. I don't want this again. So discipline is foundational, biblical. It is to be fair, needs to be firm, and it needs to be frequent. Every time a child disobeys, there needs to be discipline. Now, fathers, we need to be on our toes because, and moms are need to grab this as well, but, you know, it's very easy for us to be blinded sometimes. We just get tired. We get tired of disciplining. We're just wore down, and we know the child's misbehaving, but we're just kind of looking over here. Now, it's got to be consistent. If it was wrong a minute ago, it's wrong right now. Let me give a warning to single moms. If father's not in the home, the role falls on you, mom. And if you're single and you're thinking of remarrying, you better be able to release the responsibility to the father of the home. If you can't do that, do not get remarried, because the father is the one who's responsible for raising the children. Single gals thinking about getting married, hoping to get married, waiting for the knight in shining armor to sweep you off your feet and ride you off into the sunset to where you would live happily ever after. If you're looking at dating unbelievers, you're looking at trouble, especially if you're going to want a Christian home and you're going to want the father to be the man that he's supposed to be and to raise those kids as he's supposed to. So you need to really think through these things. So training has to do with discipline and training a child in the way he should go. It's consistent. But then there's the admonition part. This is more the teaching, the instruction. This is the day in and day out, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. So just real quickly, jump back to Deuteronomy with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the way we're supposed to live our lives. Starting in verse 1, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which he commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The idea there is that everything you do and everything you think, all that you think, all that you do, you're trying to please and honor, glorify the Lord. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates so that you don't forget as well as your children. I can take you to these as well. Old Testament passages. But as fathers, we are to be like Joshua, to where we're able to say, listen, I don't care what the rest of the church does. I don't care what the rest of my family does, how they raise their kids. But when it comes to my house, we will serve the Lord. That falls on us as fathers. So here's a warning, fathers. Don't take this out of context. Both Colossians and Ephesians follow something. What precedes it? What precedes it is the importance of being a man of God that is spirit-led, spirit-filled. A man where the fruit of the Spirit is flowing from him. And because the fruit of the Spirit is flowing from him, and he lives his life in such a way, if you don't remember the description that Paul gave there, you need to go back and read all of that. Compassionate and tender, kind and loving and forgiving and meek. See, if that's not flowing from you, and yet you try to force your children to walk in a way that you're not, you only provoke them. You only provoke them. So the greatest gift to give to the Lord this year, all he wants is you and your family. Does your head hang low? Doesn't have to. But if you want a sea change, you're going to have to do things differently. Let's pray. Father, this is difficult for us. We are so surrounded by experts that do not know much about your word. You have called us to be Bereans. You have called us to search the scriptures, to know them ourselves, that they become the lamp for our feet that guide us and direct us, that we are to yield to it and follow your principles. We commit our families into your hands. We ask that you would help us as fathers to be the fathers that you've called us to be. For those of us that are husbands, may we go back and reevaluate. If we're wives, help us to go back and reevaluate and to look at these principles as children. People ought to see that our homes are different. And they should see it so different that they're kind of curious as to why they're so different. And because they're so different, I'm sure we will have great opportunities to be able to point others to you as well. Help us to take these principles, apply them to our lives and to our families, and we'll thank you for what you do and accomplishing it all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.